May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus had no diploma. Chances were he had to drop out of rabbinical school because his father Joseph, who we never hear of again after that curious episode of Jesus in the temple teaching the elders, and then his parents having to come back from the caravan that took them away from Jerusalem, well, his mother and his father had to come back to Jerusalem to find him. So Joseph is out of the picture by now. And as a trade, Jesus is earning his living as a woodworker, a carpenter. He had no accreditation as a rabbi. He had not studied under a noted rabbi in Jerusalem, as Paul did, nor does it seem that he studied year after year the content of the Mishnah, that body of rabbinical commentaries on the Hebrew Scriptures, in order to cite list after list of learned rabbis as sources, thereby establishing the authority by which he spoke. Instead, this local hometown boy stood before his neighbors and had the temerity to teach, writing on the confidence and the immediacy of his own experience with God, and not a whole lot else. When he returned from Capernaum to address the home folks in the little village of Nazareth, it seems the congregation was not only mystified, but energized by his presence. His reputation had preceded him. Everyone sang his praises. His selection of the Jubilee passage from Isaiah and his claim that it had been fulfilled that day, even as he spoke, stirred admiration. The question on everyone's lips must have been, where on earth could this unaccredited carpenter have received such grace, such wisdom, such authority? But the same curiosity would turn hostile before coffee hour even started that day, proving that a person perceived as completely in love with God is as dangerous a wild card as it gets. Jesus' love for God drove him to preach the truth, a truth that went against their grain, causing offense in the congregation. The heart of this conflict between Jesus and the people in Nazareth, besides the fact that, quote, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown, unquote, centers in the illustrations that Jesus chose to point to in the Hebrew Scriptures. The first example Jesus cited was Elijah's visit to the widow at Zarephath on the Phoenician coast, which is about as far theologically as it's possible to get and still be around the Mediterranean from Jerusalem. The second was Elisha's healing of Naaman, a commander in the Syrian army. At their core, both illustrations reveal God's acting through prophets, through devout Israelites, to become epiphanies to pagans, to people who do not belong to the chosen people, but who, ironically, are receptive and obedient, while the chosen people of God are not. The pagan widow willingly shares her last meal with Elijah because she believes his word that God will supply meal and oil until the drought ends. Although Naaman, a powerful general of armies, initially resists Elisha's directive to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, he nevertheless does submit to the word of the man of God, and his leprous skin, as a consequence, is healed and turns as soft as a baby's bottom. The major point of these stories within the story seems to be the tension between meekness, that is, openness to learning, the willingness to be taught, and rightness, the attitude of, I already know that, I already know best, which makes you closed off for many new insights, particularly those that contradict our point of view. It's the perennial tension between your kingdom come, your will be done, and my kingdom come, my will be done. Dr. Gerald May, in his book, Will and Spirit, a Contemplative Psychology, talks about the difference between two terms he uses, willingness and willfulness, that are polar opposites in this lifelong, unabating struggle. What would true willingness toward God look like? Dr. May writes, willingness implies a surrendering of one's self-separation and entering into an immersion into the deepest processes of life itself. It is mastery yielding to mystery. More simply, willingness is saying yes to the mystery of being alive in each moment. Willfulness, on the other hand, is saying no, or its equivalent, yes, but. The rage exhibited by the people of the synagogue toward Jesus and his implication that pagans are more obedient to God than the chosen people demonstrates to what a degree willingness had been replaced by willfulness in their practice of the religion. Their willfulness had placed limits, defined limits, on what God could or would do. And Jesus as Messiah was not in their cards. So what about our practice of our religion? How has it become suffused with willfulness to the detriment of willingness? And how in the process has the power of God been resisted among us? Serving is a thoughtful answer to this question. And a good place to close this meditation. Friedrich Buchner, in his book, The Clown in the Belfry, writes about the similarity between ancient Israel and ourselves. He writes, Israel did not want to be a holy nation. Israel wanted to be a nation like all other nations, a nation like Egypt, like Syria. She wanted clout. She wanted security. She wanted a place in the sun. It was her own way she wanted, not God's way. And when the prophets got after her for her disobedience, she got rid of the prophets. And when God's demands seemed too exorbitant, God's promises too remote, she took up with all the other gods who still get our votes and our money and our 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. energies, because they are the gods who could not care less whether we are holy or not, and promise absolutely everything we want and absolutely nothing we really need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.